decided, well, this is just another idol. And really, that's how Israel was treating it too. It's their good luck charm. Take it out in a battle, we'll for sure win then. And so God said, you know what? It's not going to work for you, and it's also not going to work for them. So Dagon fell down, and all these different things happened, and the Philistines began to like realize, uh-oh, I think maybe we've crossed a line. Maybe there's something to this whole ark thing, and maybe there's something to this whole God of Israel thing. It seems different than what we've been worshiping. And so they weren't 100% sure. Do y'all know the story about how they sent it? They decided to send it back. They were kind of reluctantly because, man, they had, you know, Israel's good luck charm here. This was a symbol of their sovereignty, like totally. This was the most precious thing that they had. And so they decided, well, maybe we should send it back. Because, you know, the stuff never was happening before. People were getting tumors and all kinds of crazy stuff. And so it's kind of like, okay, so what do we do here? So they actually made it, fashioned up like an idol, like a tumor, and tried to counter it. And it's like, well, that didn't work. So maybe we ought to see, like, maybe this is of God. And so they put it on a cart. And y'all remember what they had to pull the cart? Two cows that had just calved, and they kept their calves. What do you think they were doing there? They were testing the natural against the supernatural. There's no way that those cows, if they were good mothers, would leave those calves unless God was real and he said, go back. So they actually assumed something about God that our own people are not assuming about God anymore. They assume he's creator, and so he controls even the animals, the creatures. Isn't that an interesting thought? It was like they actually made a right assumption. They were like, you know, the only way that this can really be proven out is if we ask these cows to do the impossible, because that would take God to make them do the impossible. And, you know, we've got two cows that have just calved, and one of them is, she's a little bit independent. But even she will stand still and take care of her young, you know. It kind of proves a point. Whenever I saw her, you know, being kind of unwilling, a little shook up whenever we separated them, I thought, this is just like the way that the Philistines proved it out. And you know what? Says that those two cows took that cart back and never looked back, lowing all the way. That means they were mooing. That's what that means, to low. We actually have one that we're separating at night so that we can milk her in the morning, and you ought to hear her at night. She's getting more used to it. We've got the other one that becomes the nursemaid for the two, so it isn't like, you know, the calf's going to starve. And if you bottle feed them, you only feed them twice a day anyways. But, oh, that first night, step out all hours of the night. I bet our neighbors hate us. Jesus, moo! Poor girl. It's funny because the calf comes up and looks through the fence while we're milking her going, hey, what are you doing? That's fine. Don't worry, he's growing plenty fast. But that maternal instinct is real. And what God is saying is, if you remember what we talked about last week, the first part of chapter 7, is don't put your faith in this false assumption that I would never let my place be attacked, that I would never let Jerusalem be taken, that I would ever, you know, allow the temple to be taken. You know, he not only allowed the temple to be taken by the Babylonians, but he allowed it to be completely destroyed too. And they had a wrong assumption that God would never let that happen. Do you think that we may have the wrong assumption in the United States that that could never happen to us? We have no need to turn back to God, is the way people are thinking. Because we're so strong, we don't believe it could ever happen. What do you guys think? You think it could happen? If God ever removes his hand, he is already setting it up. The enemy is already in among us. If God ever lifts his hand, we will most definitely be attacked. He showed us with 9/11 and the Twin Towers, didn't he? Those were the majestic display of our wonderful sovereignty, of our mighty dollar. The World Trade Center. Why do you think they wanted so bad to knock them down? And God lifted his hand for just a moment that morning, and he let them be taken. And if you think God wasn't in that, I can tell you, look again, because you'll see his mercy in it too. There were less than half the people, less than a third of the people that should have been in that building that day. Story after story after story after story of people who said, I didn't know why, but I just didn't go to work that day. Never skipped a day of work before in their life. Called in sick that day. Praise God, it could have been worse. Chapter 7. So I just want us to remember that just as God did in this day, and God had done in the day of Shiloh, he's reminding them. And he's saying, if you think that just because I've set that apart to worship me, that I won't allow it to be taken if you continue in immorality and will not repent, then you got another thing coming. Look back and learn from your history. We need to know our history so we don't repeat it. He again, we'll read verse 12 there. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. And what is their faith in now? His place, which is in Jerusalem. And it says, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. How long do you think God was calling out to him? What do you think? A year? 2 years? 4 years? Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years God called out to them to repent. But you did not answer. Verse 14, therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out of all your brethren, cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, so why did he say that? The whole posterity of Ephraim. Do you guys know where they were at that point? Shelly? Assyria took them over. They've already been taken by Assyria. Now Babylon's coming onto the stage. Judah has not been taken yet completely. Some of Judah was, but the people of Judah were not. And Babylonia is going to become even stronger than Assyria, take Assyria and take Jerusalem. And they are going to take Judah as well. This is an important time. You see, Israel was sitting back there. This was the time of Hezekiah. And they were going, Judah was saying, well, look, the rest of Israel got taken by the Assyrians. But when they came to Jerusalem, God wouldn't let them come in here. So we don't need to worry about it. We're fine. Now, if you talk to people today and ask them if they need to repent, what do people oftentimes say? I'm good. I think I'm doing pretty good. God's really been blessing me. I think he's happy with me. Is that really the way to look at it? Sometimes God pays no never mind to the people that are not even seeking him at all. You know, have you ever heard somebody right after they get saved and they go, you know what, it seemed like it was so much easier before I got saved. Why do you think that is? Because whenever they were not following the devil left them alone. As soon as they start to follow God, all of a sudden, the devil starts attacking. Because he wants to try to knock them off before they can have an effect on other people. He wants to try to discourage them so they don't mature and grow. Can anybody relate to that? Did that ever happen to you? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I guarantee it has. I've been around for a while, and I've watched. As soon as a person gets serious about following God, the devil don't attack people that are going his direction. He's okay with it at that point. And God allows it for a time so that we can be tested. He wants our faith to get stronger. How do you get stronger? You got to work out. So he wants us to work out our faith. And you know, Israel, Judah was sitting up there saying, look, Ephraim, they got taken away. They were the bad guys. We're the good guys. God's good with us because we haven't been taken over yet. And God's saying, listen up, folks. This is your last warning through the prophet Jeremiah. This is your last warning. You repent now or you're going to end up just like them. And he goes on in verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Can you imagine how sad that is? That's when you know it's bad. When God, you're the prophet and God's telling you, don't even pray for him anymore. Give him the message, but I've had it. If they do not change now, if they do not turn now, if they do not repent now, they're going. That's one of the reasons why I think it's going to be a little longer for us. Praise God. I think it'll be a little longer before Jesus returns because he's still got his people praying. Whenever he takes away the spirit of prayer from the church in that area, then I think we'll know it's time. In verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Why do you think he tells them, say it, and they're not going to listen, but say it anyways? I don't know. I'm a really pragmatic guy. If I'm not going to be successful, I think, why should I even try? The goal is to see the change. So why do you think God told him to do it? Shows that God is just, number one. Shows that he was actually involved, right? Gave him the last chance. It showed that he's righteous in his judgment, right? There's another one there too. A Okay, we're to warn them, we're not responsible. But that ain't really just what he told them. He said, you're going to do it, and they are not going to listen to you. He didn't say you can do it and you're not responsible, which it is true, even today. I mean, we are to tell people, whether they respond or not, we're not responsible for their choice, right? But that, he's being very specific in what he's saying. Shelley? Those are all true, but I'm going to tell you there's one more reason. It was for the remnant. There was going to be a remnant. They were going to all go into captivity, but there were four guys that we know about, and there's all kinds of stories about them. Y'all remember Daniel, for one? How did Daniel know that 70 years was the time? How did he know that at the end of 70 years, and he got to survive the whole captivity, and he got to pray for Jerusalem and say, we're going back, it's time, it's the year. He knew the year. How did he know that? Because of Jeremiah was faithful. Because he spoke the word, he spoke it clearly, he did exactly what God said. He didn't see success in his day, but it was for the remnant that would listen and come back. We don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, folks. But what we do know is God's always preparing a people for himself. And it may not work like we think. I know whenever Obama was president the first term, I was so depressed. It was like evil was just unleashed, not just in our country, but all over the world. It was incredible that first year of his presidency. He took an apology tour just apologizing for every Christian principle that we ever stood for worldwide. It was sickening to me. It made me sick, ill, the entire 4 years. And I thought to myself, there's no way that man could be the president again. Can you imagine how sick I was the day after the November election? I'm telling you, I cried. I don't cry about much, but I cried about that. And there's no doubt in my mind that there was all kinds of foul play, but God allowed it. And that next morning was sickening to me. And I cried out to God that night. I made it through the day, barely. We actually went to help person in benevolence. When we showed up to their house, they were dancing on the other side of the door, looking at me and Danny and JD coming over to fix her well. And she goes, I know you guys are all unhappy about the way this went, but I am dancing because I've got my money now. She said, and you guys just need to get over it. I'm going to tell you, I just about walked off. It was hard for me to stay there and work on her well. We walked over there and JD said, I just want to go home now. And I just went, me too. But that ain't why we came here. We're going to do it anyways. And I went home that night and I said, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I fasted and I prayed and this is not the what I wanted to see happen. Please explain this to me. And not that I deserve to have an explanation. I mean, I was probably being a little too bold, but I was really not understanding it. You know what God showed me? He said, didn't you pray for revival? We weren't ready for revival yet. And apparently, there's a large segment of our population still not ready. Because we're not repenting. What we're doing is we're like mashing on the gas of immorality. The things that God hates, we're just thumbing our nose at God and saying, look at this, we'll go further. What are you going to do about it? And you know what? You may think it's not going to affect us. Oh, yes, it will. It affects everybody involved. Pray for your nation while there's still time. Pray for repentance. Maybe. After 4 more years of Obama, and don't get me wrong, I didn't say that wrong. Biden is nothing. Obama's still involved. When he didn't sell his house and go home, folks, we knew he was coming back. He one time in his presidency said, I just wish that I could get somebody in there who would do what I say and I could rule from my basement in my own house in my sweats, and that's exactly what he's doing. You think Biden actually has enough mind to be able to rule anything. He can't even rule his own faculties. And I don't say that disdainfully. I say it truthfully. We can see it. Someone else is doing it. And you know what? That someone else is so full of himself, he lets it out every now and then. We need to pray, guys. We really need to pray that God would release us from this delusion that we're in. Because we're going nowhere. And you know, it's affected all of our families to some degree. Everybody's got people in their extended family somehow, and some in your immediate families that are under this curse and under the sway of the evil one concerning this crazy stuff that we see, the sexuality especially. God is saying this is absolutely not my ways. And I'm going to punish you if you keep going this way. And you know what? There's a whole segment just mashing on the gas. You know what? We may be in a time where we speak all these words to them and they don't obey it. Maybe they don't listen. Does that mean that we just shouldn't say anything? No. I think we have very much the same calling. We still need to speak it. And as Brother Bill said and all of you said, we are not responsible for their choice. We are going to be responsible for us. But I can tell you part of what we're responsible for is being truthful. So let's be truthful and let's believe that God can use it even if he don't use it right now. I just always think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing at the edge of the fiery furnace. Y'all remember them? And the king had the big idol there. It's 90 feet tall. And every time they'd play the music, everybody was supposed to bow down to this gold idol. It was tall enough you could see it for miles around. He put it out there in the plains where you could see this thing forever. Because he wanted everybody to worship it. And, you know, I believe it was him. And so he got really upset whenever he heard that these three guys that he liked so much wouldn't bow down. Boy, it just really hurt his feelings. And if you hurt the king's feelings, he was going to hurt you. And so he brought him over there. Y'all remember their reply? He said, now, you know, I heard you guys weren't doing this. So, like, it must be a mistake. So I'm going to give you one more chance. And whenever the music comes on, y'all do what you're supposed to do and you can live. If you don't, you can't live. What's your choice? And they said, we don't even have a need to answer you on this. I can just imagine them. I mean, I can just imagine. You can hear it in the way that it's worded. There's no need for us to answer you. Our mind's already made up. God can save us from this, but even if he don't, we will not bow down and worship your image. And so, boy, that really made him mad, didn't it? At this point, he's like representing the devil, right? And so he said, heat it up seven times hotter than before. I can just imagine them. I really don't think they were all over there all nervous. I don't think so. Because, I mean, you can just see it. And you know what? I think it was because they knew the words of Jeremiah. They knew that God is real. They knew that God will protect you if you follow him. They knew that they could trust him. And so here they stand. Okay. All right. This is the way it goes. Then we'll go be with God. Fine. They threw him in there. Y'all remember what happened? Y'all remember what happened to the guards? Threw him in? It was so hot on the outside, it killed the guards. They threw him in there. And so who would have liked to have been the guy that the king said, hey, go check on him? I mean, the last three or four guys just, hey, go over and check on them, see how they're doing. Okay, well, king, oof. I don't think you're going to like this. They don't even look like they're harmed. And there's a fourth one that looks like the Son of God down there with them. And yeah, they got thrown into the fire. But Jesus went with them. Isn't that amazing? And you know, what really is crazy, he goes, all right, well, get them out of there. You know what I'm saying? What's he going to do now? The king, he had to be pretty bumfuddled at this point, you know. Get them out of the fire. They don't even smell like smoke. The only thing that burned off of them were the ropes that bound them. And remember, the fourth guy didn't come out with them. He just walked them through it. He went back to his throne. And that's what he'll do for us. So when we read the words of Jeremiah, we got to understand, if we're standing where Jeremiah is standing, what were the conditions of Jeremiah's commission? Do y'all remember the condition that God laid down? don't you be afraid of them, and I will make you a bronze wall. They're going to want to kill you, but I won't let them. His life wasn't easy. They threw him in a dungeon for a while. And, I mean, back in that day, it would have been like a hole in the ground, like throwing you down. It was down in a well, and that's what they used, an old dry well, for their dungeon. I mean, you know, you'd have had to be thinking at that point in time, well, I'm probably not getting out of this one. But God put it on somebody's heart to come and save him. Isn't it a beautiful thing how God will do that? And he kept him around. But it wasn't always just peaches and a bed of roses either, you know? He kept him around, but I'll tell you what, he had to watch all of his people get destroyed. It was sad. He was known of as the weeping prophet. But you know, he was faithful in those days. He put together this that we have today, and he sent it over to the king like he was told. Y'all remember what the king did with it? Just sat there and had it cut up and thrown into his fire that he was warming himself with. How do you think God felt about that? What a foolish thing to do. Who do you think inspired that? But the only thing the king forgot was it was God's word. It wasn't going to go away. He just made another copy. Sent it over to the people in captivity. He got it to the people who would care. And those people who were faithful and they were in captivity, God used it for them to give them hope. Yeah, they went. Once they were there, they believed it. He gave them the words so they'd be reminded of it. This is exactly what I told you was going to happen. Now, what are you supposed to do now? Exactly what the word says. Prosper there. Take care of your responsibility. Be a good citizen because you'll be coming back. Verse 28, so you shall say to this people, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Could God say that about us today? It's just, we've remanufactured it and we call it abortion. The verse 32, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no longer be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven, for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Don't get in despair, though, because it's not over. The rest of this message is a message of not only judgment, a message of hope, because there was going to be an opportunity for them to someday come back. There would be a remnant that would be saved out of that would come back, because Christ comes through this line. Christ comes through this very line of people, through the line of Judah. God still has a plan. And that's what I would say at the end of that chapter 7, which sounds so desolate. God still had a plan. God still has a plan today. God's still going to use his people. Be faithful. Stick it out. Who knows? But what? He may not bring a great revival in our day. You know, during the days of COVID, it looked like the church was just going to shut down all over the world. But praise God for the faithful ones that kept preaching and kept having opportunities to meet however, wherever. The guy up in Canada, I love that guy that kept meeting. They blocked him out. They blocked him off. They got around fences. They sent people from the government to set in trees. They went ahead and met outside, and they came in and tried to take him over and tell him that they couldn't meet. They eventually put that guy in jail. He still owes more than $1 million in fines. And he just wouldn't stop. And the people kept coming. In the state of California, the churches that continue to find ways to meet, they blocked off Grace Church's whole parking lot. The people just parked in the streets or whatever they had to do, and they came to church. They came from other states to go to church. Calvary Chapel Church just down the road ended up having so many people get saved during that time. Over 1,200 people got saved in a few weeks because people needed hope. They still owe $1 million in fines. But the man who's the pastor of that church says, even if we got to pay it, it's worth it to baptize 1,200 people down in the ocean that one Sunday. They had people baptizing people everywhere. It was incredible. We need to continue to be the church. Being the church for them meant they just met on the beach. They just met where they could. They continued to preach the gospel. And you know what? They ended up preaching to people that were different than what they thought. We need to continue no matter what is said, no matter what kind of restrictions, because God still has a plan. We just need to still be the church. I praise God for Jeremiah, don't you? This book that we hold is precious. I'm going to tell you, that book is written through the blood, sweat, and tears of Jeremiah. I appreciate it so much more today than the first day that I read it. And I used to think, man, that's just a book of judgment. I can't stand all that judgment. It's so sad. But now I really see it's a book of hope. A hope that God will not allow his people to continue to go astray. A book of hope that he desires to correct us so bad that he will discipline us if it need to happen. That's a good father. That's what a good father looks like. Disciplines his children when they need it. But you know what? We can avoid a lot of that correction and discipline if we'll just repent. Did you ever bring your child in, set them down, and say, you know, if you just like tell me the truth and we begin to work through this, it's going to go a lot better for you. But if you continue to refuse, it's just not going to go well. Aren't you so happy whenever they say, I'm sorry. You know, I don't really want to discipline and punish. It's not really what I want to do. What I want to see is a change. Do you think that God's a whole lot better dad than we are? Absolutely. Let's stop and pray for a revival in our land. Dear Father, thank you that you show us in the book of Jeremiah so much hope. Because if you'd have just let them keep going, they were just going to keep getting more wicked. Lord, you were so patient with them for so long. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you that you gave them times of revival along the way, but it was never enough to totally turn the rudder on the ship. We saw revival during Hezekiah's day, saw revival during Josiah's day. We saw revivals along the way, but they were only temporary. We know ultimately that's the case for us too. We read the Bible. We read the end of the book. Jesus is coming back. Things are going to get really bad before that happens. There will come a time when there won't be just an upturn in it. We're going to go into a nosedive. There's going to be a great apostasy. A lot of people are going to fall away. Lord, we know that we could be going into that time now, but let us be faithful. Let us not turn back. Let us not shrink back in fear. Let us not try to change the message. Let us not be quiet. For the truth of the gospel is the only hope that the people have. So, Lord, help us to stay faithful during these days. I wonder how many Jews got saved during the Holocaust because they saw the love of Christians. I wonder how many Jewish people wound up coming to Christ. I think it was probably more than a few because they were so hated by the Nazis. And the Nazis displayed a really twisted and contorted look at things, but when they saw real Christian kindness, it really made a difference in their lives. Lord, I pray that we would see a time like that right now. The Christian people living in Israel right now would just be outstanding in their love for their neighbors. and that we would be outstanding in our love for them. And Lord, I pray that you would just really, really be doing a mighty work in our day. Help us not to run around all angry and upset with all the unbelieving people that are ruining our world right now. Help us to see that the only reason why they're acting that way is because they're lost. Let's pray for their salvation, Lord. I pray that you would break these bonds of wickedness in their lives, and that you would set them free from the power of Satan and the power of death, to be able to be saved and be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, transform them. May there be an outpouring of your Spirit, bringing people to Jesus during this time. Lord, help us to live a life of evangelism, a life of discipling others, a life of being discipled, Lord, that our joy would be wrapped up in you, and everything else will fall into its place, Lord. Help us to live for you. Thank you for the example of Jeremiah, and thank you for your faithfulness to him. You did keep him through all of that adversity, and they were never able to kill him like they had done so many of the other prophets, because he tried to do your word. So help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.